Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. This is your host, Musa Cantrola. I'm sorry about the lateness. What happened last night is that usually I get to take medicine that helps me go to sleep at night, and last night I wasn't able to take it, so I had to try to nap before because I finally got it earlier. I feel so sorry for the, I'm so sorry for the guests that have been waiting. I apologize. But I'm going to bring them on now. Today we have Pastor Andrew Rappaport from Striving for Eternity Ministry, and also Richard Story, and they're going to talk about today, especially the first hour, about the Super Bowl outreach, and that was recently about a week or two ago, and Richard has an amazing testimony that, if possible, that we will be able to share that the second hour, and thanks for listening again, Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm going to bring on my guests now. Hello?
Hey, how you doing, Melissa? It's good to be with you.
Yeah, there's Andrew. And is Richard there?
Hey, Melissa, how are you doing?
Hi, I'm terribly sorry. Like, last night, I didn't really get much sleep, so it happened this way, but I'm really tired, but I really want to talk to you guys because you guys have amazing info stories to share about the Super Bowl outreach. So thanks for being on the show. I'm sorry about the wait.
That's not a problem at all.
Not a problem for me either. I can completely relate because I have that happen to me all the time.
Yeah, it's medicine that I take for my mental illness. I don't have to say the name, but it helps me sleep, too. And so can you tell us what the exact days were of the Super Bowl outreach? I had forgotten which exact days.
Go ahead, Richard.
Well, I was going to say the same to you, Andrew. You go ahead, because I know you're a little more pressed on time this afternoon.
The outreach that we did was started on Thursday, the 31st of January. We actually started it then, even though the Super Bowl wasn't until that Sunday, because on the Friday and Saturday, there's a lot of activities at a Super Bowl. And so we got out there on Thursday, and the schedule that we had was Thursday. There was four of us that spoke on different topics ranging from discipleship to, you know, being a full-time evangelist to starting evangelism ministry within your church. And then we had lastly a message that was on basically marriage and how that affects things. And so we had those four starting Thursday night, and then we had a dinner break, and then we went to I think we had dinner first, and then that I can't remember now, but and then we had some messages from different speakers on different topics relating to evangelism in the church, and it was really good. Then February 1st, we went out Friday, and it was a full day of we started in the morning with some messages and time of prayer, and then we went out for good, I'd say anywhere from 8 to I think like 12 hours maybe. I forget how long the days were. And we did that both on Friday and Saturday. And then Sunday we got out a little bit earlier so we can get to into town and make sure that we had our location set up before anyone else got to the preaching corners. So some long days of ministry. Wouldn't you agree, Richard?
Oh, yeah. They were long, but I'm going to tell you that it went by way too fast. I mean, like you said, out on the streets anywhere from 10 to 12 hours, but it just went by so fast. I mean, I couldn't wait to get down there, and then when it was over, it was like, I can't believe it went that fast. And it was just a glorious time out, being able to witness and share tracks and open-air preach and be out there and be right in the midst of things.
Richard, what made you decide to go to Super Bowl Outreach?
Well, I had always wanted to go to one of the Ambassadors Academies, and at the time I didn't know that it was going to be the last academy, and I had wanted to apply to go to that one. I can't remember exactly, it was a year or two ago, but things didn't work out to where I was able to, and I had hoped to be able to try to apply and go the following year. Well, after that academy, you know how things kind of transpired through Living Waters, and they did away with academy and other things that came along, but I don't remember the first person or the first time I saw mention of the Super Bowl Outreach. I mean, I had known about the outreach before, but I was online and I saw where someone posted about the upcoming Super Bowl Outreach, and then when I learned it was in New Orleans, I thought, hey, that's not that far from where I live. That's actually a driving distance for me, and because the doctors don't want me flying, that was one of the reasons why I wasn't able to go to apply to the academy. But this came up, and like I said, once I learned that it was in New Orleans, the idea just started formulating, and I really believe it was the Lord placing that in my head and placing it in my heart to apply to go, because I kind of went back and forth for 2 or 3 weeks trying to decide whether I was even going to apply or not. And I had emailed Bobby McCreary and asked him a few questions, and I heard back from him. Then I emailed Bill Adams with Sports Fan Outreach International. He's the one that heads up Super Bowl Outreach. And I voiced some concerns and questions I had to him, and I heard back from him, and things just kind of started falling into place. There were any number of obstacles that could have came along to have prevented me and my wife from going, but the Lord made a way through all of it, and in the end, it was probably one of the most glorious times I've had in laboring for the Lord.
It's kind of funny because I had applied for the Super Bowl Outreach, and almost everything was going to be to set, like, someone's going to pay for my certain things that I need to pay for, and a lot of people offered. But what happened is the man you said, I think his name was Curry, Lisa, right at the end he said that thought it wasn't, I guess basically, like, God didn't want me to go, and I was just wondering if the reason that I didn't go is maybe because the reason that you went. I'm not sure. I wonder.
Well, you know, it might be good for your listeners to know why. I mean, maybe not everyone knows Richard's situation and why
talk about that. So you could, talk about your situation. It's specifically Richard.
Well, with the issue of me flying, I've got several issues with disc in my neck and my lower back and some compressed nerve endings and nerve root. I forget the technical names, you'll have to forgive me, but there's nerve ending damage and it goes down into my leg, and the doctors have voiced concern about me flying, and the only thing, well, I don't know all the technical ends of it, but basically it has to do with that and the traveling and what I have to take with me to be able to go anywhere from my home overnight, because I have to have certain things to help alleviate pain. I've got a pump that circulates hot and cold water. It's like a big tank with these hoses to it and a pad and several other things, and I have to have my wife with me because I have muscle spasms and I'll get knots in my muscles, and she literally just has to take her fist and knead the knots out, and things along those lines is one reason why it makes it so difficult for me to travel. But like I said, this was a distance close enough to our home to where we could make the drive.
We're going to talk. I think more specifically about your testimony, I think the second hour, and it's really amazing one. But I wanted to give Andrew a chance before he's going to be able to leave. Is there anything like...
Well, I like listening to Richard.
I like listening to Andrew. And if the opportunity comes along, I actually have a question I'd like to ask Andrew.
Oh, okay. Ask him then.
Andrew, how many of the...
I think Richard's far smarter than me, so...
Well, we'll have to agree to disagree, I guess. But, Andrew, how many of the Super Bowl outreaches have you been to?
This was actually my second one.
Okay.
It'll be. I think it's going to be very hard for me to refuse to go next year when it's in my own town. You know, it's going to be kind of tough, or my own state. I've used two things, Richard. One is your testimony. As you may know, on the Striving for Attorney Academy, which Melissa, you're familiar with as a student, where we train people on systematic theology and how to interpret the Bible and. At the end of each show, we want to encourage people to encourage others, and we played a video of Richard open-air preaching, which required him to have two people hold him up to do so. And, I said to people, you know, if you've ever had a fear and you've ever thought, I have excuses why I shouldn't get out there and share the gospel... Basically, Richard's open-air preaching kind of demolishes all of that. And then if it's here in New Jersey, though, I'm sure all the activities will be in New York. They'll claim the credit for it, but we know the game will be in New Jersey. You know, so I'll definitely have to go next year, I guess.
Well, it's pretty cold in New Jersey at the end of January 1st of February, isn't it?
No, I'm used to it.
No, I'm asking because they'll have people coming from all these nice warm weather states coming all the way across the country into New Jersey. I was just thinking that's going to be kind of a shock for them to go from 60 degrees to -6, isn't it?
Well, it won't be -6, but yeah, I do think, you know, like when Tony Miano comes out, he's going to have a winter coat, you know. You know, it was pretty cold last year. Last year we had it down in Indianapolis. Indiana, and it was cold, and we had some rough weather that time because we went from being really cold and rainy, and you're out all day. I mean, when you're out there, as you know, Richard, I mean, we had beautiful weather this year. I think in the 60s, 50s, to think about, and just beautiful sunny, no clouds, which is nice. But last year we went from rainy, cold days to some warmer days where we were breaking out in a sweat because we were overdressed from the day before. So it'll probably be something like that next year. I mean, right now it's in the 40s here in New Jersey, so won't be too cold.
What was one thing that jumped out at you, the difference between a Super Bowl in New Orleans and, say, the Super Bowl when it was in Indianapolis?
I would say... I think the thing was that I was not really prepared for New Orleans. New Orleans, I expected it to be a pretty vile place, and it was worse than I had expected. Would probably be the way I could sum it up. It really was a rough group. I mean, they extended Mardi Gras. The nice thing about Indianapolis was that we were in a very small area, so we basically, as believers with Super Bowl outreach, had every corner, literally every corner of the street of the area covered. And this year we were more spread out, so we didn't run into each other as much on the streets. But we did get some time of fellowship. There was a church that opened their doors up to us. And allowed us to come and have a place where they fed us, they gave us some food, and they allowed us a chance to get off our feet for a little bit. Richard was off his feet most of the time, but, you know, other than standing.
Well, one advantage of my chair, I always have somewhere to sit.
Yeah, that's what I thought with people with wheelchairs. I know it sounds funny. They always have a place to sit.
Now, you know, one thing I didn't know, Richard, was that your wife, Suzanne, had not carried a cross before the Super Bowl.
That's true. She that was her first time carrying the cross. She's gone out with me at my corner where I witness, and, you know, maybe she's held it while I was making an equipment adjustment or something. But as far as, you know, actually carrying it and using it as an evangelism tool, that was her first time. And I tell you, she got started doing it, and before the weekend was over, I couldn't get my cross back from her. She pretty much just took it from me. I mean, to the point to where we were on our way home, and she got to talking, and she got to talking about it, and it was just a blessing to her. So one of the first things I did when I got home is I ordered another cross, so now we'll each have one.
Yeah, because, you know, every time I saw her on the street or in pictures with her, she always had the cross. And so I just thought that was what she was used to. And then I had heard from Tony that she doesn't carry the cross. That was her first time. So
it was. I mean, it was just, I don't know, the Lord blessed that time down there for her. And it was just amazing to me and such a blessing to me to see my wife grow the way that she did when it comes to evangelism and reaching out and getting, you know, involved with witnessing on that scale. I mean, we do around here, but you have to understand our context where we live. It's a very small place, very small town. The little town we live in has less than 1,000 people as far as the population of our little community. And then the next closest city to us has a population of maybe 30, 40,000. So, you know, compared to where you guys are used to going and living with these big giant cities, you know, we're a very rural, very wooded type area. We live in just about dead middle of Mississippi, and anywhere we go, for us, if somebody says right down the road, that means like 25 miles. So that's just down the street for us. But the Lord blessed that time so much. And if anyone, and I'd like to say this real quick, but if anyone is even remotely thinking about applying and going to one of the Super Bowl outreaches, it'll be probably one of the most worthwhile things they could ever do.
Yeah, I was going to say the same. I mean, I think there's several reasons. I mean, one I would say, and I think, you know, I don't know if Melissa got caught with this, was that you got to apply early because there is a cutoff. There is a time, there's a point where when you apply too late, I know that last year there was an issue with someone who applied too late and just couldn't get in because they had to cut it off at some point so that they have a head count.
Oh.
And I think this year we got caught with the fact of we had too many people for the place that we were staying.
Yeah, they never said it had anything for me to do with the time. I think it was just something that he felt like God really didn't want me to go this time because he told me that because I asked him myself. So I guess it was truly not meant to be.
Yeah, it's a rough – I do know that it is a rough schedule. I mean, I tell people that the Super Bowl outreach is exhausting. I mean, you will be tired, but it is the best kind of tired you can be. I mean, at the end of the day, you want to sit down and you just don't want to get up again. But the fellowship is so sweet. It's, you know, if you're nervous, you know, you've never done anything like this, there's just thousands and thousands of people at a Super Bowl to talk to. And then on top of that, when you have 120 other brothers and sisters that are out there looking to glorify God the same way you are, and the ability to just get involved with them, doing the ministry, knowing that the encouragement of knowing, if I get stuck in a conversation and I don't know how to get out of it, I got some other brothers and sisters I can pull in because there's usually about 10 to 12 teams, and each team has 10 to 12 people. So you end up with enough people that you really can enjoy the time. And so what ends up happening is you have the fellowship aspect of it. You have the aspect that if you get stuck in a conversation, you don't have to answer someone's question, you can pull someone else into the conversation, and then you have people you can just sit and learn from. I mean, I love to just sit with some of my brothers and just be able to watch them open air preach and learn from them because everyone has their own style. Everyone does things different. You know, someone asks a question, I may not think of turning to a passage of scripture that someone else is turning to. And so it's always a time of learning, you know.
Is there anything that stood out, of course, other than Richard's actual story, during the time that you would like to share at the Super Bowl outreach?
But I don't know about Richard. I'll say this. I had the very first night that we went out, which was Friday night, we got back, and we had one of the other teams. It was actually my old team from last year, the Ohio branch. They kind of split off into their own team this year. But many of the guys knew me, and they talked to this guy from New York. He's from Brooklyn. And if I remember correctly, he was on his way to the bar, and saw one of the guys, Fred, and just felt like he should walk up and talk to him. And he started talking to Fred, and Fred ended up leading him to Jesus Christ. And he stayed with them the rest of the day. I don't know how many hours, but they said he stayed with them the rest of the day. And they started talking, and he mentioned that he lives in New York, and so they were going to introduce him to some folks on our team that are from the New Jersey, New York area. And one of the things that ended up being discussed was an open-air preacher that he would listen to in Union Square. So when we got back that night, one of the guys says, hey, you know, Andrew, there's a guy we met, and he used to listen to a guy preaching in Union Square. We think he might have been describing you. And they gave the name, but they only had his first name and a phone number. And so they said he's supposed to come out with us tomorrow. So we actually tried to arrange so that both our teams were close together. And I had grabbed a MacArthur Study Bible that was given to us to give to him as a gift. And what ended up happening is he comes out and we meet. And I didn't really recognize him immediately, but he said, hey, the phone number I gave you is wrong. Let me give you my card. Once he gave me his card, I turned to him. I said, Antonio, you and I have met before. And he's like, are you sure? I said, yeah, we, because I recognized the card. And I said, I was open air preaching in Union Square 2 years ago. And he sat and we talked for, I think, like 40, 45 minutes afterwards. And from what I had, you know, I kept trying to keep track of who I speak to after preaching and evangelizing. And I said, you know, we actually had met. And we had, because when I saw his card, I recognized it. I said, we spoke, and I gave you my card. You gave me your card. And so here's the thing where I would never have known this guy that heard me preaching, you know, several times in New York City comes to know Jesus Christ at the Super Bowl. I mean, if he was on any other team where they didn't know who I was or he went to some other Christian out there, I would never have known that the preaching of the gospel was actually being heard by a guy, and 2 years later, he receives Christ.
But,
you know?
Yeah, it just shows you that you don't know how God's going to use you. And,
yeah, there were at least, I think, four people that I heard of that received Christ over the weekend. And one, I forget his name, but he was a gentleman, I think in his 60s, that was on his way to the bar. If I remember correctly, he was going to the bar to get drunk so that he could then go take his life.
Oh.
And he stopped and listened to the preaching of the gospel.
Andrew, I think that was Michael Coughlin that he had ended up talking with and listening to, wasn't it?
That is correct. Yeah, I forget his name. But Ozzy, someone is commenting on my Facebook, and it said it's Ozzy. Joe Conkle just told me. So, yes, Ozzy was his name, and he I think if I remember correctly, he stopped and right in front of when Michael was preaching, and just started to start getting emotional and listen to get conviction. And you know, we had that with Jennifer Pepling and a gentleman who said he was homeless because he spent the last $700 that he had at some strip club the night before. Now he had no place to live. He had no place to pay for a place to get for the night.
Hello.
And so, you know, as Jennifer is going through the good person test and just asking him, he was getting more and more convicted. And we ended up realizing the guy was starting to get very emotional. Obviously, I'm not going to, as the leader of the team, I'm not going to have him talk to a woman alone. So I grabbed one of the guys, Glenn, and I asked Glenn if he would talk with him. And you know, a couple minutes later, I saw the two of them praying together. So
that just goes back to what you were saying earlier about so many like-minded brothers and sisters, and you're there, and you've got support, and you've got people to help you, and just like you said, that someone next to you may have the words to say that are escaping you or Bible verse. I know for me, with my situation and going, for me and my wife are really like one person. I mean, she's actually the better part of the team. She's really the better half.
I married up too, brother.
Well, I always say that she married down. So
yeah.
But truthfully, I could not have done it if she had not been with me. And I know that there were two or three times that really stand out in my mind that I was talking to someone, and one gentleman in particular, he was from Jamaica, and it was more of a situation of a language barrier, and I have trouble hearing at times anyway, and with the noise.
What?
What'd you say? Can you hear me now? But between the noise and the setting, and it was one. I think it was the first night, and we were out on Canal Street, and all the noise in the cars, and I was having trouble hearing and understanding what he was saying because of that. Plus, his accent was very thick, and I think it was Andy that came along and helped me in talking with him. But that was one time that really stands out in my mind when far as having a brother with you there to come in and to help you out.
You know, and one other thing, you know, we did see, and I think, you know, Richard, you may have experienced this too on your team, but, you know, we got to see everything.
Yeah.
We got to see every response. I mean, there was one time, literally, the first day on Friday, we got to a spot. Michael Stockwell was going to open up the preaching for our team, and he didn't even get there. I mean, he wouldn't even get the mic turned on and start saying anything before the police were called. They saw us walking down with crosses, and they called the police immediately. And so we saw that kind of hostility. And then on the flip side, we got to see people that were receiving Christ, as I mentioned. Then we saw those that were indifferent. They just didn't care. But there's one other response that we saw, and that was we got to see some Christians who were out there and being an encouragement to them. I'm thinking of two specific instances. One is we got to our spot on Saturday. We were going to go to Canal Street, and we get there, and we go to the spot we're supposed to be at, and there's a gentleman there open-air preaching. And his voice is starting to, you know, he's starting to lose his voice, but he's preaching away, and we don't know who he is. He's not with our team, and I don't want to, if he's preaching a biblical gospel, I'm not going to interrupt him. I'm not going to, you know, I'll move the team somewhere else. So I went to one of his friends and just said, hey, you know, just to understand, are you guys going to be around for a while or not? And the end result was, he said, hey, look, we were just out here. They're from a local Bible institute or college. They come out regularly to evangelize, but the problem was that because of the Super Bowl, there were so many people, they couldn't give out gospel tracts, they couldn't talk to anyone. So his friend, they don't open their preach. His friend just said, I can't get the gospel out any other way. I'm just going to proclaim it. And so it was like the first time he open air preached, and he didn't know how to control his voice and things like that. And so they kind of said, we're probably going to be wrapping up soon. And so I said, so you guys mind if we just wait till you're done, and then we'll carry on? And he's like, great. And we got to talking afterwards, and they stuck around for our preaching a little bit, and we got to encourage him. Or actually, there were three of them there that we got to encourage. And then we many of the teams got to meet Jose. Jose was an older gentleman who is a local, and he basically is a Christian in that area. And he usually goes out by himself to evangelize. And he was just greatly encouraged by all of the Christians that were all over the place. He got to meet many of the teams and just was encouraged by the Christians that were out there. And that's another response that we see, a response of other believers that are usually local, and they think they're the only ones out there evangelizing. And then they see 120 brothers and sisters coming into their town to evangelize their neighbors.
Yeah, that's pretty neat.
I had a chance to meet Jose as well. He was a very interesting gentleman.
Yeah, he was. You know, Jose had a very interesting thing he would do. He would, when he would talk to you, he would actually look up when he was saying he was talking to God, he would look up. And so he would, there's a one point where he literally, because I was challenging him. I didn't know if he was a believer. I mean, many people say they're a Christian. And he liked that I was challenging him on his faith. And so what ended up happening was Jose actually sat there and says, you know, he just suddenly in the middle of the conversation looks up as if he's talking directly to God and goes, you know, I like this fella. He's teaching me some things, you know. And we all kind of thought it was interesting just the way Jose was like, you know, he would look up when he was wanting to talk to God.
I'll tell you this real fast. It's kind of interesting about Jose. And like you said, he was a local. But evidently, he's used to hearing a lot of bad, when I'm going to say bad preachers or ones along the lines of Westboro or someone along those lines. I guess those types of preachers and that type of message, it gets proclaimed there quite a bit because Jose thought that we were like them at first when I was talking to him. And he told me that you guys are different. And I think it was Tony Miano that was open there preaching at the time. And Jose was sitting there talking to me, and he just got up in the middle of conversation and walked off. And he walked off several, I don't know, probably 20 or 30 feet, reached down and picked up something and came back. He said, this is one of the tracts that one of you guys gave me. He said, I thought you were like everybody else, but I hear the preaching, and I know now you're solid. I'm going to keep this track. And then he looked up to the sky and started asking God to forgive him from throwing the track down.
It's almost to the end. I was wondering if you wanted to go or stay a little longer, Andrew.
I can stay a little bit longer, sure.
Okay. I have the file of when Richard preached. I know it's not the same as seeing it because you get to see like Tony Miano and Brad Snow. They have to hold him up to preach, but I still would like to play that if you guys would like to.
It was some pretty solid preaching, so even hearing it is good.
Okay, so I'm going to put you guys on hold, and we're going to play that file. So listen to this. This is Richard's story, and this is him open air preaching. I believe it's his first time ever. And this is on Truth Be Told Radio, and if you want to see it for yourself, it's on Tony Miano's his YouTube page, and look him up, and you will see that there. But right now we will hear the audio from it.
Picture of it first.
I've got you. Are you going to need this?
Yeah.
Why would you need this about this? You're going to need the whole Bible, right? I'll be there.
Yeah.
You got it.
Friends, my name's Richard Story. I'm from Mississippi. I've come here with a message of love for you. If you can hear my voice, please listen. I've got something very important to tell and share with each one of you. Please listen. I'm going to open up the Word of God and read to you what the Word of God says. Please come and listen. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light,
Amen.
We have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My friends, please listen. Do not love the world or things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and pride of possession is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Friends, you're in a city that's known as the Big Easy. You know, sin is always easy. The hard thing is to turn away from the sin. But the thing is, you can't do it on your own. It's only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and trusting and turning your life over to Him that you can turn away from sin. Repentance means to turn from sin, not change your mind about it, but to completely turn. It's a change of heart. It's a change in the way that you think, the way that you live. You've got to realize you're in the city of the South. This is New Orleans. The Big Easy. One of your mottos is drink, party, and live life to the fullest. Well, the thing is, you're living in the world when you do that. You're living and partying to the world. That's not what Jesus Christ commands of us. That's not the way to salvation. Many of you hear my voice, think that you're saved. You may proclaim Christ in your heart. But the thing is, you're deceiving yourselves if you think you're saved. If you said a prayer, if you go to Mass. There's only one way to heaven, my friends. Heaven is real. I'm not going to try to convince you of that. You know in your heart that God is real. He's written it on your heart. You know what you're doing here is wrong. You know the partying and the lies, and you're out and looking at the women and looking at the men. You know it's wrong in your heart. Jesus Christ has written it there. You know it's wrong. Any sin against God is sin. If you ever told so much as one lie, God sees that it's sin. It's a crime against God. And all punishment for all sins. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew, it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. For when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuked you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and are destroyed by cats, they like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Baal's Zerah and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden wreaths at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless plows, swept along by wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own simple desires. They are loudmouthed, boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last days, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. But friends, my question for you is, if you died tonight, where would you be tomorrow? One of the leading businessmen in your own city owns one of the largest restaurants of all New Orleans. Last week said, life is too short. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. He's exactly right. My question for you is, if you died 10 minutes from now, where would you be when you died? Would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? There's one way to know for sure. Look to the Word of God. Repent of your sins. Turn to Him and trust in Him. Because you're going to die one day. And when you die, you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. Because God is good, He is going to judge you according to the perfect moral standard of His law. If you've ever lied, stolen, or taken His name in vain, He will find you guilty of breaking His law. And the punishment for all sin against God is an eternity in hell. But God is also merciful, loving, and kind, in that He provided one way to escape that punishment, and that was through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, but without sin. He died on the cross of death He did not deserve in order to take upon Himself the punishment you rightly deserve and I rightly deserve for our sins against God. And then 3 days later, He forever defeated sin and death when He rose from the grave. What God requires of you is that you repent, turn from your sin, and turn toward God, and by faith and faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And many of you have heard, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. My question is, do you understand and know what the word believe means? Do you know how God and the Bible defines believe? I can look at that building and say, I believe that building's there. I can look at that building and say, I believe that building's purple. Is it purple? No. The thing is, I can define believe any way I want. But the word of God defines believe. It means trust. Put complete trust in Jesus Christ. Do it today. Please. Don't wait. You may not have it tomorrow. Please. Please turn from your sin and turn towards Christ. Please. Thank you for listening.
job.
Good job.
That was Richard's story, him open air preaching at the Super Bowl outreach, which was January 31st to February 3rd, 2013. And what you didn't get to see afterwards, that you should go check out on the video on YouTube, that it's a very sweet moment. They show Tony Miano hugging Richard and just showing real love between brothers in Christ.
But that was some fine preaching.
Yeah.
I mean, I hope people, you know, I hope people heard the compassion in Richard's voice. He's pleading with people. He's not beating people up. He's letting the Word of God do what the Word of God does, do the convicting work. You know, just proclaiming God's word. And I've heard that several times and keep listening to it. That was some great preaching, brother.
The words God was putting in my mouth, because I'll be honest, that's nothing even close to what I was planning on saying when I got up there. My mind went blank, and over the course of the last couple of years of watching several people open air preach on videos and listening to some leaders such as Andrew and Tony and some others, you know, it's not us. It's not the eloquence of our speech. It's not how well we can debate. It's just simply opening up the Word of God and reading what the Word of God says. And that's how I learned, and that's what I did. I just opened up the Bible and read what the Word of God actually says. And people think that they've got to be refined and be able to, you know, be able to deliver a sermon such as Andrew or Tony or someone that's been doing it for a lot of years. And what I'd like to encourage is just open up your Bible and just read from the Bible, because that is where the power of salvation comes from, is the Word of God. It's not from us. And at one point, I was reading from the back of a tract. I mean, you know, I don't know, people will have varying degrees of opinions about that, but, you know, that's what worked for me as far as being able to get started and to start learning how to be an open-air preacher and how to openly proclaim God's word. Do you have any advice on that, Andrew?
Well, usually my opening thing of when I get up to preach, I think my usual thing I want to say is, hummin', 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 and that's... That's about all that's ever in my mind. Like, how do I get down from here? yeah, I mean, if you don't know what to say, I mean, read the scriptures. Read a gospel tract is a great idea. I don't, if people have an issue with that, I don't know. And they shouldn't be giving them out then. But I saw a guy that he was nervous. What happened was he was going to get up to open air preach for the first time. And typically what we'll do is to get people kind of up there is I'll say, just read like John 3 or you read a passage of scripture and I'll get up and preach after you. You just read it. And a lot of times guys get up there, as this one brother did, and he decided to read out of 1 John and he just starts reading it. And then all of a sudden he looks to people and says, what is love? Can someone out here define love for me? And all of a sudden he got a guy that walked up and they started a dialogue. And before he knew it, he was up there for like 35, 40 minutes, you know, open air preaching with a great heckler and formed a great crowd. And he got down and was like, wow. You know, and so you can do things like that. I mean, just read the scriptures is a great thing to do. It's amazing. You'll see times where people respond to that. Some people, I remember when we were in London, Tony Miano, myself, and a group of men, that Bill Adams from Super Bowl, he organized a Super Bowl outreach, but it's a Sports Fan Outreach International, organized the Olympics outreach. And when we went, I think Tony Miano and Bobby McCreary were just taking turns reading chapters of Scripture. I think they're going through the book of Romans. And they saw someone that just opened up their own Bible, sat down next to them, and read along with them. But reading Scripture like you did, brother, is just great. I mean, the thing that I really cherish so much in what you did was the compassion you had. You're please listen. You're not beating people up. Just please listen to the reading of God's word. You took something that those that were local would be understanding, the phrases of the town, the Big Easy, and their mottos, and you used it to take them from something that they would understand to the scriptures. I mean, that's what Paul actually meant when he said being all things to all people. He didn't mean going to the bars and drinking with them, as some people try to argue, but he's start where they're at and take them to the scripture. And that's what you were doing. You were taking what they understand and the way they're life, and you're taking them from that point to the scriptures. And I think you did it marvelously.
Was that your first time ever?
Yeah, that was the first time I ever open air preached.
That's pretty good for first time.
I'm sorry, what?
So that's pretty good for first time.
Well,
I agree.
Well, listening to it, I guess, I don't know, other people may hear it too, is several times where my words kind of overlapped and my mind went blank and I got tongue-tied, but, this for me is listening to it again, because I've heard it a couple of times. I don't know how to really put it into words. Just like then listening to it, it's almost like, okay, I can't believe that was me. That had to have been, the Lord working through me, because I know myself and I know I couldn't do that. So,
well, I'll tell you something, brother. That the nervousness you talk about, and it's interesting because just today I was looking at some old files and I found a philosophy of ministry that I wrote for a church plant that I was involved with over 20 years ago. On a philosophy of ministry of open-air evangelism. We didn't call it open-air preaching. It was before that term, I guess, became known or whatever. We're calling it open-air evangelism. And we had, I was reading through that and just thinking on things, and I've been doing this now for over 20 years, and I can tell you that I still get nervous the very first time I get up there. I repeat myself a lot. And I always have to remind myself that I may be repeating myself, but it's a whole new audience. even if I'm up there for an hour, it could be a whole new audience, And so, and even if you repeat yourself and they hear it, it could be something where it sinks in a second or third time. I think of an event that John Piper talks about where he had this guy come in to church that had never been in church, never read the Bible, and John Piper just read to him, not John Piper, it was Paul Washer, I'm sorry, Paul Washer, and he just read John 3:16, and he had the guy read it again, and again, he said after like the sixth time, the guy just says, I'm saved, and Washer says, how do you know this? He goes, haven't you ever read this before? it just, God did work, and he, So that's the thing of the scriptures. It's not our words. Our words are fine. Tony said once, it's okay to have your illustration and to memorize those things and to know that, but it is more important to memorize the scriptures and use that, because that's what's going to have more power than any illustration you come up with in your head. The power is in the Word of God. That's what doesn't return void.
Amen.
Yeah, I was thinking if it was really us arguing, if we could argue them in, then someone could argue them out. And like you said, it's got to be God. That he's the one that does the saving.
Yeah.
If I remember it correctly, I think it was Richard Keller. I think it might have been the last day that we were out and we were at Jackson Square. He was just simply reading from the Bible. And I can't remember if it was Sherry that was in the audio or if it was someone else, but they came under conviction and just started going off because they were saying that you're out here judging us, and all Richard was doing was simply reading what the Word of God said. But it seemed like she was coming under conviction just from that simple act of reading from the Bible out loud.
Yeah, Tony had played that clip on his radio show, Cross Encounters Radio. And you're right, it was Sherry, and she was claiming to have been a believer, and under just hearing the word of God. And Tony said it wasn't that man judging you. He just read the scriptures, and she came under such conviction. Tony brought a sister in to deal with her, and all of a sudden the husband or boyfriend or whatever started getting upset when she was realizing she wasn't saved. All of a sudden the guy that was involved like wanted to get out of there because he wanted to be convinced they were okay, and they didn't like that aspect of it. But yeah, I saw some guys when we were in London that just because we were out there for some long hours. It was 2, 3, 4 people to a team, and we would be out there for a good 10 hours or so. And so what one of the guys started doing was reading some sermons from other preachers, even evangelistic sermons, but just reading them in the open air. And and so if you that's something that you could even do if you're not sure how to what to say, something like that. It's like reading the gospel tract, just a little bit longer.
I just wanted to let you know it's 18 minutes after the hour. I was wondering if you needed to go yet or not.
No, I'll stay on as long as you want me.
Okay. Well, what I wanted to do is then, since we're in the second hour, I would like Richard, if you can, to tell us your testimony, your story.
You want me to tell my, a story to tell a story, huh?
Okay. Yeah.
That's one of those. I've been asked that a couple of times, and it's always still just hard to figure out exactly where to start. But like several others I've heard mentioned, during my teen years, I had went to church some, and I remember one evening they had a service and played the music and had an altar call and invited people down front, and I went down front and recited a prayer and thought that meant I was saved. The pastor told me I was saved. It lasted for maybe a week, and I went back to doing the same things I did before I ever went down front. And then over the years, I actually said the prayer several times, but over the course of time, I just always thought, well, it didn't stick. I'm not doing something right, or I'm not praying it right. And I was kind of like the ship tossed around, and I think over the course of time I've been just about every kind of soul there was. And in 2006 I had an automobile accident that left me disabled, and it was through that automobile accident that the Lord used that to actually bring me to a point of genuine repentance and to finally shatter that hard heart I had. And I think it was in the summer of 2010. I was actually at the lowest point I'd ever been. I won't go into all the details, but let's just say that I was at the very edge of life itself. And I was flipping through the television one night, and I was still, I'd float in and out if it was something that was labeled Christian, because at that time I truly didn't understand the difference between a Bible-believing Christian and others that just profess to be a Christian. But I was flipping through the channels one night, and there was a listing on there. It said Kirk Cameron, and I thought, well, he's supposed to be a Christian. I'll flip this on and watch it. And it turned out to be an episode of Way of the Master, and I watched it. And I wrote down the name of the website, and I kind of laid it to the side. But over the next 2 or 3 days, it just kept eating at me and kept eating at me and kept eating at me. And what I heard them say in the course of that show just kept ringing through my head. And I don't know the exact moment, but after watching that, and I went to Living Waters website and watched the video of Hell's Best Kept Secret and True and False Conversion, and I listened to Hell's Best probably 4 or 5 times. And somewhere during the point of that, I was sitting here one night, it was probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I just broke down, and I don't know how to describe crying anything more than it was like lakes just pouring from my face. And I just begged and cried out and asked the Lord to please forgive me. And just it, that was, and I can't remember exactly what the date was, but I know it was in the fall of 2010. And since then, I look at myself as having made baby steps. There's been times where I think the Lord grew me in growth spurts, and there's other times I was taking baby steps, but it's just all praise and all glory to the Lord.
I too also saw, as like you said, that it felt like before, like, that didn't stick. Like, I'd be one of those people that going down the aisle, and then I had actually thought, like, at a summer camp, I had thought, like, does going down the aisle save you? Like, I literally thought that, and it's like I could identify with you, because, like, when you finally know the gospel, like, it's like the light goes on, like, everything makes sense, and it's all together like that. And is your wife Christian before you or after?
She was a Christian before me, but after I got truly saved, and we got to watching and listening and studying through the Living Word, through Living Waters, her faith was just ingrained deeper and deeper and deeper. And I think I remember her saying that she was saved, but until that, she never really started growing. I'm trying to think of a good way to describe her. She grew up in church. She grew up in a Christian home. She grew up with a mom and dad that read the Bible to them, that they grew up in family devotions. They grew up doing what, you know, a Christian family should do. Her dad is actually a pastor now, and his church is actually the church that we go to now. And she made a profession of faith in her latter teen years. And, you know, she was involved with church growing up, but as far as astounding growth came along after the teachings through Way of the Master and True and False Conversion. And I just can't thank them enough for the resources that they put out, because so many people have either become truly saved through that, or true Christians have grown, you know, by leaps and bounds in their faith and have been encouraged to get out and witness and share their faith.
Yeah, they use like you do, they do open-air preaching, they use gospel tracts, and I came to Christian Kinder ministry too. And I was wondering, how did you grow as a Christian since you became...
I'm sorry, did you say how?
I was saying, how did you grow as a Christian since you became one?
Well, along with the physical disabilities that the wreck caused, it left some mental and psychological damage as well. At one point, and this was during that dark era that I talk about, I had developed several phobias. I'd gotten to the point to where I would get an anxiety attack just with the thought of even speaking to someone on the telephone. At one point, it was so bad that going to a doctor's office, which I had to do regular because of getting treatments, the only way I could sit in the waiting room was sit there with a hat over my face, because I would be subjected to such anxiety attacks. And it's not really anything I could put into words other than imagine the most scary, terrifying thing that you could imagine for yourself, whether it be skydiving or roller coaster, and that's the kind of feeling I'd have just being around people. If I was outside, I'd get that feeling. If I was riding in the vehicle, I would get that feeling. And over time, it went from that to like what we're doing now. But and it didn't come overnight. It was just baby steps. I mean, after I got saved, Lord put on my heart, and I was like, the more I read, the more I studied, the more I wanted to read, the more I wanted to study. I know that there was times where I'd take a week, maybe, and there wouldn't be anything on TV, radio, or anything. All I wanted to do was read, and I would read the Bible, and I would read some John MacArthur studies. I'd read some other things that the pastor would give me to read, some books and some studies, and it just kind of grew from there. And you know, even to this day, that's my passion is reading and studying the Word of God, and I can't really put it into words other than that, other than for me, seeing my family, the way that the Lord's used things in our life and used people such as the different ministries and Living Waters and the way being able to be blessed to watch my family grow has meant more to me probably than anything. And that includes my wife and all three of my children. My oldest son, I believe, came to a true saving faith at some point during that time, to the point to where he went on a missions trip about this time last year to the Philippines for 6 weeks. And this is a young man at the time. He was extremely shy. He'd never really been away from home. But he went on the missions trip with an evangelist that we know is a friend of the family. And it was definitely not a vacation ministry trip, if you understand what I mean by that. They were they were up in the mountains in the Philippines where they were walking 5, 7, 8 miles every day, and you know, their accommodations, a lot of times they were sleeping on the ground and didn't have running water, or the water they had to go to a creek with a bucket and tote it back and boil it to drink out of. And you know, we're talking like people would think of old timey missionaries, you know, trumping through the jungles type of thing. But I've just been so blessed to watch my family grow, to where even my other two children, to the point where, you know, they'll hand out a tract or speak to their friends and
I'm glad you're sharing this, because that's one of the things that led me to even be a Christian, to be humble, because I could identify with you. I had panic attacks. It started like when I was doing it was a swimming class, and it was just everything was just all right, and then I just started getting afraid. And it's weird because a panic attack's hard to explain unless you have it yourself. It's like you're thinking, and then you're panicking so much, you're getting so afraid, just a little thing, that you can't even think anymore. You're just like frozen in fear. And I actually got agoraphobic too. And so that, like, you know, when you don't even want to leave the house hardly, like you said, you didn't want to go to the appointments and things that you even needed to do. And I can identify with you, and I'm pretty sure that others are going to be able to identify with that. So thank you for sharing that with us.
Well, I'd like to say, too, that in the course of that, there was a sermon series I listened to on sermon audio by Pastor Eric Coonan at Berean Baptist Church in Ohio. I think Andrew probably knows him, but the name of the series was Don't Waste Your Suffering. And I think the Lord used that to really shake me loose and to finally wake up and realize that the time I spent sitting here going through that, I was wasting my suffering. I think there's two or three audios in that, but I would like to encourage anyone, whether they're disabled or not, no matter what they may be going through, I'd like to encourage everyone to go and listen to that sermon series, because it was just amazing.
I'm trying to remember who wrote, I'm drawing my blank, but there's a book on suffering, and
it had a chapter in there called The Vocation of Suffering. I forget if it was like R.C. Sproul or I forget, but it was really interesting because they talked about a vocation of suffering, and I never thought of it like that. And it was interesting because the author had said there are certain believers who God has given such faith to that they can actually glorify him, unlike other believers who would never be able to handle the suffering that some saints can suffer. And it's their vocation. It's actually the way God can glorify himself through their suffering, where other Christians wouldn't be able to handle it. And it really struck me when I read that and thought about that, is that suffering could be a vocation that actually glorifies God.
Yeah, I looked up something real quick based on what you said, and there's something that says, surprised by suffering, the role of pain and death in the Christian life. I'm not sure if that's exactly it, but I said it's by R.C. Sproul.
Yeah,
so
that may be it. I have to pull it off the shelf and check.
And
if one of you have a chance, maybe you could post a link to your Facebook page or something, because I know for myself I'd be interested in reading it, and I think probably other people would be too.
Yeah, I'll do that when I get when I do get back to my office.
Yeah, he has his page on Andrew is Striving for Eternity, so you can check that up on Facebook.
Yeah, and actually, speaking of the Facebook and all, would I be able to answer one of Richard's questions that he just posted a little while ago on Facebook? He was curious, since there was all this talk, your show is posted on my Facebook wall and people were going back and forth, and he asked, why does everyone call me boss? Some people gave him a wrong answer. They don't call me boss because they report to me or I'm somehow a supervisor or son. This started last year at the Super Bowl outreach with Michael Coughlin. Had heard a story with a mutual friend that he and I have, Rusty Beals. Rusty was in New York City, and I was talking to Rusty how to, different ways of handing out tracts to get people to take them. And I said, you can use people's pride to get them to take a tract. One of the things that I always do when I see a younger man, typically, someone like in his 40s, 30s, 40s or below, and I see him walking up, especially if he's got the tough guy look, and I'll say, did you get one of these, boss? And when you call a guy boss, it leads to their pride. Guys are typically more likely to take a gospel track if you call them boss. For the ladies, I would say, this is just for you. Even though I'm saying this is just for you to the next lady, but that they take them. And Rusty was like, oh, come on, Andrew. A guy's going to take a gospel track just because you said that, and we're in Washington Square Park, and a guy is walking up, and I have the gospel track out. He can see it. He's already got his hand up, and I'm saying, did you get one of these? He now is, like, by this point, side by side, and I said, boss. And just on the word boss, the guy flips his hand behind him, reaches behind him to get the gospel track. I hand it to him, and he says, thanks, and walks off. And Rusty just stared at me and was like, I can't believe that. And then he tried that, and he found it worked. And so this is the thing. Michael kept calling me boss because of that, because I will call everyone boss to hand a gospel tract to them. And I was talking with a friend of mine, Chad Williams, was talking with his dad, and his dad told Chad about that. And Chad, being in California, called everyone chief, and he found that works well in California. So it started because it was just a thing that we want to get gospel tracts to people, and I found that, calling a young guy who looks like he's rough and tough, and you call him boss, and he's more willing to take a gospel tract. So it's the silly things I come up with to get gospel tracts out. It's not as Joe said, because they were all on my team last year. That wasn't the reason.
I'll have to
remember that one. Not that I don't love letting Joe Conkle know that he gave wrong information. Did I say that out loud over the airway? Sorry.
Andrew, stand up. We can't hear you.
Yes. Okay. Now you're going to embarrass me. Now I have to confess publicly over the airwaves.
Sorry about that. I have to tell you, when you said I about fell out. I mean, I did.
I deserve it. And if Jimmy Wilson's listening, he's probably falling out of his chair laughing. But one of the things we had to do, Melissa, when we as the team leaders, what Bill Adams had us do was to had all the team leaders up there and got us to introduce our team. And he didn't want us to go, you know, and introduce every person and give a long history, but just to do a quick introduction so everyone got the name and the face and have everyone stand up. And so the first person I introduced is my a good friend who I just love spending time with, Jimmy Wilson. And he's kind of the shortest guy on our team. So I introduced Jimmy, and he stood up, and I asked him to stand. I said, "Stand up, Jimmy." And everyone looked, and he was standing. And so the rest of the weekend and ever since, I've been apologizing. So now publicly I will apologize over the airwaves to and ask forgiveness again to Jimmy Wilson for
Well, taking it, I take it you and Jimmy are really close and probably kid with each other like that a lot anyway. So.
Oh yeah, we have a great time. I'll tell you one event that did happen with Jimmy and I. When we as you know, we'd go to the church, Richard, for food, and after that we would, you know, go back out on the streets, and because of the responsibilities of leading team, I was delayed in getting over to get some food, and they were getting ready to, you know, kind of shut down the food or wrap up, and so half my team was ready to go back, and they wanted to wait for me, so they ended up saying, "All right, we'll go down to Bourbon Street and we'll meet you there. That way, they can do some evangelism while I eat real quick." And so I'm there going to eat, and you know, I get down there and I meet up with Jimmy, and he's talking to this intellectual type. I always like those types. The guy says, you know, "There's no evidence for God." And so, you know, Jimmy kind of felt like I walked up and he's like, "Hey, Andrew, can you help this guy?" And this is the advantage of being, you know, there with all these people is, you know, he could just hand the conversation right off to me. And so I just asked the guy, I said, there's no evidence for God. I said, "Let's not dispute that, because you already know God exists. Romans 1, God already declares that, you know, that you know he exists. So I'm gonna instead, if it's okay with you," I said, "I'll prove to you that you know God exists and that you can't know anything without God." And he was like, "Really? Prove it." Okay. I said, so I just asked him a series of questions. That's what I always teach people, ask questions. I said, "You know, do you believe in morality? Do you believe in right and wrong?" And he said, "Of course." I said, "Okay. Do you believe that we are just the result of chemical reactions?" And he said, "Well, we're just a," and this is his words, "we're just a body of cells." I said, "Okay. So I have a question for you. I take a can of soda, shake it up, and I open it." I said, "What happens?" He goes, "It fizzes." I said, "Is it morally right or wrong?" He goes, "What?" I said, "Is it right or wrong? That chemical reaction, is it right or wrong?" He goes, "Neither. It just is." And I was like, "What do you mean it just is? I mean, it's got to be right or wrong." And he's like, "Chemical reactions don't create a right and wrong." I said, "Thank you." And he just stared at me for a second, and he's like, I said, "Well, you said you have morality. You said you're nothing but a chemical reaction. A chemical reaction can't create right and wrong. Where could you possibly have your morality from if God didn't exist?" And at the end of the conversation, he just turned, he says, "You know, you're a lot more intellectual than I expected." And Jimmy thought I was so smart, and I said, "Jimmy, no, it has nothing to do with being smart. It wasn't that I was smart. It's that he never had to actually defend what he claimed. And so he always thought he was really smart and he would make Christians look bad because he'd challenge them with questions. He never had to actually answer those questions. And when he had to answer them and realize he didn't have answers, all of a sudden we look smart and he's feeling kind of left without answers. And,
wow, that's amazing. It really is.
Well, why should we bother trying to convince people of something they already know? I loved when I always illustrate it this way. People say, I don't believe God exists. God doesn't exist. And, you know, I'd say, yes, you already know God exists. And the evidence is the amount of time you spend trying to prove and convince to yourself that he doesn't exist. And because, right, have you ever seen a blog site trying to convince people that Santa Claus doesn't exist? I mean, have you read the books? Proof that Santa Claus doesn't exist. Right? Why is it that those books aren't out there? Because no one's trying to convince themselves of what they already know. And I love that the Reason Rally, a good friend, Pastor John Speed, used this exact argument in the open air, and he turns to a guy and says, why don't you read books on the fact that Santa Claus doesn't exist? And the guy says, because everyone out here knows Santa Claus doesn't exist. And John's like, yes, that's right, thank you. Because the reason you're reading these books that God doesn't exist is because you're trying to convince yourself. Because you know he does. And that's why
really
they get so angry about it.
That's an excellent, excellent point. I know that, speaking of witnessing to different groups, and like you were talking about, witnessing to this intellect type, the same holds true whether you're witnessing to a homosexual or any other type of demographic or whatever label you want to put on them. I know Michael Coughlin's been writing, started a series on the pulpitandstreets.com sermon audio page. It's How to Witness to a Homosexual. And I think today or tonight he posted part two in that series, and it kind of goes through that and takes, you know, if you're witnessing to, say, like a homosexual, how to relate to them, to where a lot of times the first thing they want to do is get defensive and start trying to convince you that you're wrong, that they're right. And just like you're saying, you have to kind of circumvent and go around that and avoid the argument and get to the point, because they already know God exists. They know that this is wrong, but they're trying to convince themselves that what they're doing, they're trying to justify it in their own mind.
You know, one of the things that I do with people that practice homosexuality, because they want to bring that issue up because they say that, you know, they want you to seem like you're out of touch with culture, like everyone in culture accepts it and you're just some bigot. And, you know, and some people get upset because I won't really, you know, if I'm in the open air, the person's coming up and asking the question of homosexuality because they already know it's wrong. They already know what God thinks about it. They don't have to be convinced of that. So what I'll do is I don't want to seem like I'm judging them. I don't want to seem like I'm better than them. And so what I've often done, at Princeton University, I did this. I also have done it many times in Union Square. Actually, in Union Square, I had a guy, James. And he came up and he says, what do you think about homosexuality? And I said, you know, what about it? He says, what do you think? I said, me personally, I could care less as long as you don't try to kiss me. I said, but God would say it's wrong. And he said, let me ask you this question. I said, do you practice homosexuality, James? He said, yes. I said, all right. I said, you practice homosexuality. The Bible says all liars have their place in the lake of fire. So you practice homosexuality and I lie. Are we both guilty? We're both guilty before God. We both deserve eternity in a lake of fire. I said, let me make it more specific, James. I said, you lust after men. Is that correct? He said, yes. I said, I lust after women. God says that if we even lust after someone, he judges that as adultery of the heart. You and I are both guilty of the same exact sin. You lust after men. I lust after women. And just because we lust after someone doesn't give us the right to go and have sex with them. Because I asked him earlier, can I go have sex with every woman I lust after? And he said no. And because I put myself at his level and said, I am just as guilty as you, he then wanted to hear the gospel. And so I shared the gospel with him. And he actually wanted to go, because after I get done open air preaching, I always want to shake the hand of every heckler. And I got down to shake his hand. And his friends actually grabbed him by the shoulder and was like, don't give in to this Christian, James. Don't do it. Don't do it. And he pulled, kind of shrugged his shoulders, and he says, no, I'm going to, you know, shake this guy's hand. I really respect this guy for the way he's shown love to me. And I stepped off my stool, or my preaching box, and he puts his hand out to shake hands, and I literally pushed his hand away and embraced him in a hug, which to me is not a big deal. I don't mind hugging another guy. Maybe it meant more to him than me, but I hugged him, and I gave him a hug, and when we pulled away, he just stared into my eyes, and he said, I am never going to forget you. I said, James, you can forget all about me, but never forget the message I shared with you tonight. And he said, I won't. And that is the attitude we have to have with someone that's practicing homosexual. Homosexuality is no different than any other sin. We as Christians maybe focus on it because it's a sin we don't do. I mean, why don't we get, you know, why don't we blast people for being liars and divorcees and lusting? Because that's the thing we do.
I think a lot of times people don't blast that because it forces them to face that sin in their own life.
Yeah.
Like you said,
yeah.
When it comes to homosexuality, that's kind of an easy one to pick on if you want to phrase it as such, because, you know, I would never do that kind of thinking. But when it comes to some other types of sins, they do that, and they realize they do it, and they don't want to feel hypocritical, so they don't attack those sins because they know that by attacking it, they're going to have to face that sin in their own life and realize the reality of their own sinful life.
Yes.
When it comes to those type of things. But do you find when like talking with a, like you were on the subject of witnessing to a homosexual, do you find most of the time they come out of the chute defensive and wanting to be somewhat argumentative because they assume that you're going to be attacking them?
Well, I think so, and I'm probably going to get myself in trouble with a lot of my brothers now. I think there's a reason that some of them, there's several reasons. One, let me start with, before I get myself in trouble, and I'll be quick, but one is that this was a planned thing. I mean, there's an article written back in the 80s that I remember reading. It was in a homosexual magazine. Don't have to get into why I wasn't a homosexual, but I was reading the magazine. But they actually had a plan of how to make homosexuality acceptable in the culture, and one of it was they had to play a victim. And to play a victim, they needed someone to attack them that wouldn't really attack them, but the world would accept as attacking them. And they chose Christianity because they figured Christianity would always cave in and never really go after them and hurt them, but they can play the victim that way. So that's one reason. But more, I think, part of the reason, what I find a lot of times when I talk to people is, there, you know, we see a lot of Christians that carry the signs that out of 1 Corinthians where it says, you know, no homosexual will enter, you know, the kingdom of God, and they start believing that. Because no one ever carries the rest of the passage where it says, and such were some of us. And so many of the guys that practice homosexuality that I talk to believe that they have no chance of going to heaven because they believe that because they've committed this sin once, that from what they hear and read, they think Christianity says that they can never, ever come to Christ and never, ever enter into eternal life. And that's something we want to be careful. I understand the reason some of my brothers carry those signs, but we got to be careful that carrying the sign, we don't give a wrong message, too, that they feel that there's no chance. We want them to come to repentance, not feel that I might as well continue living the way I'm living because I'm done. I can't do anything else.
Well, from my own experience, I think there's a point in my life I realized some of the things I was doing was wrong, but I was like, well, I've already done it. I know it's wrong. I might as well go ahead and go all out because I'm damned to hell anyway.
And that's how I think many of them end up feeling, and that's why I say we want to be careful. I mean, they need to know that they can still repent and receive Christ, and we want to make sure that that's the message that we're always delivering. We don't want them feeling like they don't have a choice, and that's something that we got to have more concern for their soul than our pride and feeling that we're better than them because we don't practice this sin that we think is so heinous. And, it is a sin. I don't, beating around the bush with that, but so is lying and stealing and everything else. And those are some things that sometimes, we do, but we don't want to focus on.
It's getting close to the end of the show, so what I want you guys to do is, both of you talk about, like, if you have, like, a website or anything. First, we'll start with Andrew. Tell them where they can find you on the web.
Sure. We can be found at strivingforeternity.org. It's all spelled out. That is the website for Striving for Eternity Ministries. You can find out about the school that we have right now. We're doing the school systematic It's part of our Striving for Eternity Academy, where basically people can get a Bible college education, seminary education, without all the tests and the extra reading. But we basically are going to teach people how to interpret the Bible. Now that we did that lesson, those lessons are all on our YouTube channel, so you can watch them on the playlist and watch them in order. And then we're doing the school system, systematic theology, going through and looking at this. Right now we're in the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, and going through what does the scriptures teach on these things. And we do the live class on Ustream on Monday nights, 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. On Facebook, we're on. You can look for the Facebook group, the Striving for Eternity group. That's where a lot of the students of the academy gather, talk, and share back and forth. And we ask questions, thought questions, get some discussion going. So those would be the two places. I mean, you actually don't have to. I'm not sure about this. Richard, correct me. I don't know that you actually need to be friends with me on Facebook to go to heaven, but why take the chance? Might as well add me now.
Oh, me. Oh, me. You're going to go there. I'll just have to ask you. You don't mind you said you didn't mind hugging a homosexual, but yet you never hugged me while we were in New Orleans. I'm hurt.
You know, I don't know if that's true, Richard. I don't know if that's true.
He owes you a hug, didn't he?
But either way, I'll make sure the next time we see each other.
I just had to get that in there, but because you have a really great sense of humor, and I appreciate that, and I was just
kidding. Yeah, but looks aren't everything, Richard. Looks are not everything, Richard.
Well, I appreciate you pointing that out about myself. I really do.
No, I was speaking of me.
Richard, do you have any website or anything?
Yeah, you can get in touch with me through pulpitandstreets.com. That's one word, pulpitandstreets.com. It just recently launched. We're still working and building that site. I'm on there with Michael Coughlin and Tony Miano. Tony Miano and Pastor Eric Coonan are our featured speakers. It's kind of a central hub to the sermon audio page. We've got probably 200-300 sermons and teachings on the sermon audio page now. And one of the ultimate goals for Pulpit and Streets is to show the church and to show Christians that the church and street evangelists can come together, work together, just like at Super Bowl Outreach. There were some pastors, just like Andrew's a pastor, and there were other pastors out there street preaching, handing out tracts, and we ultimately just hope to encourage the church to get involved with street ministry and to show that street preachers are not out here a bunch of nomads running around on their own, that we do submit to the authority of the church, that we do submit to the authority of our pastors, that we are here to work and help and come alongside the church in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. There's a link also on there to my blog, and then I'm on Facebook. You can look me up on there just as Richard Story, and then most Sunday nights you can find me in the chat room on Cross Encounters Radio. I help out some with that radio show, and I do fill in as guest sidekick from time to time.
Well, I was thinking you're doing a pretty good job asking Andrew questions. Well, like I was pretty out of it. I was tired earlier. So thanks for doing that.
That's just the curiosity side of me. I've really been looking forward to talking to Andrew and be able to ask him a few questions. I probably could sit here and ask him about 10,000 more.
Well, you'll have all eternity.
I really enjoyed the time having us on. I was glad that you brought both Richard and I on together for the full time, because
yeah,
I really think he is a blessing
to have both of you.
And I learned so much from him.
I'm sorry. I just want to say I wouldn't have both of you, so I'm glad I got both of you on one day. I apologize again for being so tired.
We understand.
But I did have a good time, so I'm actually glad. Like, at first I was, like, all super out of it, but now I'm, like, really encouraged and happy that I got to talk to both of you today. And so I'll remind people it's Striving for Eternity. It's a .org or .com?
.org.
yeah, strivingforeternity.org, and then his is for Richard's story, it's Pulpit and the Streets. That's PulpitAndTheStreets, and Striving for Eternity is STRIVING, and then FOR, not the number, the actual word for, and eternity, ETERNITY, and .org. So, Striving for Eternity, .org, and pulpitandthestreets.com. Thanks for joining me today, both of you. Is there anything you want to say before you go? Because I'm going to give you some last words.
I would just like to thank you, Melissa, for inviting me, and thanks to Andrew for being on here talking as well. I've enjoyed it, and it's been such a blessing. I just want to say thank you to both of you for so much.
I want to do the same. I want to thank you, Melissa, for having me on, and having me on with Richard so that, I could actually feel like I have a clue what I'm saying. He makes it sound like I know what I'm doing. But really, the reality is, both of you are a great encouragement. Being that I know both of you a little, people don't understand how much you guys struggle to do what you do, and it's something that, like I said earlier, many of us don't have the faith it would take to be able to glorify God the way you guys do through your struggles. And that's really the thing I think that makes a big impact on a lot of us, and maybe not enough people encourage the two of you with the reality of how much you encourage us, just knowing what you guys do, what you guys put up with and have to do each day. It's a great encouragement to others of us to know that we could do something like that.
I have to admit that the sin in my heart was that I was seeing Richard getting so much attention. And of course, it's easier to see a physical disability, and mine is more mental, so it's not easy for people to see. So I was actually, truthfully, I hate to admit this, but I was getting jealous of Richard. I was like, well, yeah, it's really hard when you have a physical, but it's sometimes even harder to have a mental one in a way, because people can't see it. They can't see the actual, maybe they can sense some symptoms or something, but they can't see what struggle in your mind. But even so, both of us, all of us, for just sharing in our struggles, no matter what they are, even as maybe you, Andrew, maybe people might think of you more normal, but we all got our struggles, so thank you for working through that to even be on my show today, and you even called in. You were concerned about me. I was worried about being so rude to you guys that I was just so tired, but I was thankful that you have a loving heart, that you were even just concerned about me, so thank you for that.
Actually, we had just gotten on the phone, Richard and I, back and forth with one another. We were going to start praying for you before you got on the show. So
to pray for me anyway, because I need that. We all need it.
Yeah, we were praying privately, but we were going to pray together for you.
Did you want to do that now?
Sure. Why don't we do it? That'd be great.
Okay, let's do that.
How much time do we have left?
It's already recording, but it's still going. It's because it's not live anymore, but it's still recording.
Yeah, let's pray.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. And just we thank you for the fellowship we can share over the airwaves here. Just the fact that we can use the technology that we have here to get to know one another and be able to talk to one another. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, we know that each one of us, you have put us in our own situations, and we have our own struggles and our own issues. And it's amazing to just hear Melissa and Richard and I. I mean, I can't even express in words how encouraged I am by the two of them, and to hear them say that they're encouraged by each other and me. Or it shows the way you work, Lord, that you use us to encourage one another. The fact that we can
we could just be here sharing with one another. And the fact that Richard and Melissa, with the suffering that they go through on a very regular basis and the trials that that causes, Lord, I can't even begin to understand what that's like. And I just get so amazed and so thankful that you've put people like this in my life and the life of others, because we need to have men and women like this that we can look up to and know that they could just do so much more than we can, even though they may seem limited in different ways. Lord, the faith that they have is so much greater than mine, and I thank you for them. And I ask, Lord, that we would just be grateful that you use us in any capacity, and may the show continue to be speaking the truth, that it is the Truth Be Told Radio, and we ask, Lord, that this would be used to do that, and you continue to use it as a blessing in the lives of many. We thank you for the time we shared over the airwaves, and that you would see fit, if it be your will, to glorify yourself through this conversation, through this time that we had. We thank you and ask that you would strive, that you'd enable us to strive to make today an eternal day for the glory of God. Amen.
Amen. Well, I see what you did there. You put yours in there too. That was good.
That's how I end my prayers.
That's a little tagline in case people don't know at the end. But it's good. It's a good one. Yes, thank you, God, for even having this platform that I'm able to Blog Talk Radio only started about 2006. Even before that, it would be like nearly impossible for me to do this kind of thing by myself, because I would have to pay for like a phone number and all that stuff and everything that they give me. So thank you guys so much for even having this platform and even giving me early on in my life a love for radio that actually I was able to do now with you two and all the other guests and other days that I have. Thank you both, Pastor Andrew Rapport and Richard Story for coming on my show. And once again, that's strivingforeternity.org and pulpitinthestreets.com. Thank you all, and I want to say goodbye to you now. And thank you for listening to us on Trippy Toll Radio. I'm just going to go out with the song. This is a song called the B-I-B-L-E by a Go Fish, because this is the word of God. This is what the way he saves people and saves souls. And here we go out with thank you, both of you. And here's Go Fish with the B-I-B-L-E on Trippy Toll Radio.
B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me.